Okay, we'll be in Luke chapter 16 this morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, Luke chapter 16. We're just going right on through this book of Luke, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if we come across something and you're here at that particular time, you'll just have to take it as being from the Lord, because people all the time, you know, sometimes they go out of the church and they're thinking, did he preach that because of me? Well, I hope so. I hope that you didn't come all this way to spend all this time and trouble coming to church and then hear what the Bible says about somebody else. When I read the Bible, I like to see what God has to say to me. Now, Luke chapter 16, most of you think this chapter is about hell because it contains a story of the rich man and Lazarus. But if you read the chapter in its entirety, Luke chapter 16 is a chapter about money. This is a money chapter, and a lot of Christians would rather hear about hell than about money. But when we come across these things, we need to look at them. There's not one of us here that isn't interested in money. If you say that you're not telling the truth. We're all interested in money. We're all interested in how much of our money is being taken away by the government and taxes. We all complain about inflation and prices and things like that. We go out witnessing to people, and one of the excuses that we hear people use, I've heard these excuses, they say that they talk about the preachers that stole money or churches that are always after money, things like that. But the truth of the matter is, as long as you're in this world, and Jesus said, I pray not that they should be taken out of the world, but that they should be kept from the evil that is in the world. Jesus said, we are to use this world, but not abuse this world. And the truth of the matter is, we have got to handle money. We got to use money. And thank God in the Bible, he's given us some principles for the right and the proper use of money. I believe with all my heart that one of the best reasons to get saved and to live a Christian life is, hey, it's cheap. Man, when I got saved, my cost of living plummeted. It got cheap. A saved man, he can live on half the money that a lost man can live on. I believe that. I know it to be true, because you're not having to spend a fortune pursuing the things of the world to satisfy you and make you happy. You're content. A saved man, you know, people all the time, they talk about, you go to church, they're always after your money. Well, you know, that's a hypocritical statement, because they go to the grocery store, and the grocery store, they're always after your money, aren't they? Every time you go in there, they want your money. And the movie house and the restaurant and everywhere else you go out in this world, it is going to cost you something. You say, well, not us. We like to go down to the beach. Doesn't cost us anything. Well, you didn't get that petrol for free, did you? Your car wasn't free. So we can walk from our house. It cost you some shoe leather then, something. But the truth of the matter is, it'd be nice if we could say, the Word of God makes the world go around. No, the Word of God holds everything together. That's biblical. But until Jesus Christ gets back, money makes the world go around. And we need to look in the Bible and see some principles today that I believe will help you, not only to live a Christian life, but also live in a day-to-day life out in that world. Now, you know how we are here. We're pretty easygoing in our church. We do pass an offering basket just one time a week. And if you're not there to put your money in because you attended the early service and couldn't make it to the afternoon service or the Monday, or you were here on Monday night, we don't pass the basket then. Nobody's taking notes and nobody's worrying about the shortage. Nobody's going to try to make you feel guilty or accuse you of something. accuse you of sinning or something. You didn't give. No, we're not watching. You can come in here week in and week out, month in and month out, and never contribute anything to the work and not even have a conscience about it, because nobody here is putting any pressure on you. Nobody's trying to extort money out of you. We don't have this faith promise, forswear thyself, boast thyself of tomorrow, and mortgage your firstborn son's education to prove your faith. Uh-uh. We don't do any of that kind of stuff. If you want to give to God because you love him, that's fine. If you don't love God enough to give, that's fine. It's your judgment. Okay, so I'm not preaching any of this stuff because we're hurting for funds here. The unsaved man would assume, for example, that I'm in the ministry here for the money. That's funny, isn't it? If I was to tell them I don't take any salary here, they'd get a really funny look on their face and wonder why in the world I'd bother doing it at all. But see, that's the mentality. If you're not going to get some money out of it, why do it at all? Because, well, I do it because I got a desire to help. I'm just trying to help people. It's like these fellas out there in a lifeboat. And there's three fellas in a boat, and these waves are crashing over. They know they've had it. Their boat's about to sink. All of them, they're just raw heathen. One of the fellas says, "Do something religious, quick!" And another man took off his hat and passed it. That's all they knew about religion, is that you have to take up an offering and stuff like that. So listen, we're not hurting for money this morning. We could always use more for Bibles, and we're getting ready to buy 12 new hymnals, additional hymnals here this week, and we use it for tracts and missionaries, and what we get, we use, and the more we got, the more we use. If we don't have it, we wait till we do have it, and just keep on going. But I'm not telling you these things this morning for any other reason than Jesus taught these principles, and he taught them in this chapter, and he taught them so we could enjoy abundant life. Okay, so let's read it. Luke 16, verse number 1. "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig." He's not about to go out and get a real job. To beg, I am ashamed. So he's too lazy to work, too proud to beg. That's a bad spot to be in. Verse 4, "I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." You know what he's doing? He says, I'm going to lose my free ride here that I've got with my boss. I better figure out some way to get a free ride somewhere else. Now, I want you to know, Jesus is not going to commend this man's way of thinking, but he is going to commend the activity that he engages in here in just a minute. Verse 5, "So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 40. That being 20, 40, 60, 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. Now, what I want you to see there real quickly is that the Lord that commended there, that's a small L. This is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus is not commending the steward. This is the Lord of that steward, the master, the one that he worked for. Okay? For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation, which is least, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Heavenly Father and Lord, we do thank you that you've laid down these principles in your holy scriptures and preserve them for us to study today. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to receive the true intent of this of these words here that you gave us. Help us, Lord, to apply these things to our lives and not abuse the money that you provide for us in our lives, that we might have the abundant life that you want for us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I need to explain to you a little bit. In the Eastern society, back during this time Jesus is talking about here, a steward had a very special and a very particular job. A rich man would have a steward. And that steward was given the responsibility of obtaining and procuring all of the goods that were necessary for the management of his Lord's household. This rich man, that made it so this rich man didn't ever have to go out and do his own trading at the market or for his livestock. He never had to go out and do his own bartering for food and meal and grain. The steward did all that stuff. He never went out and did his own transactions for fabric or material for making clothing for his household, all that kind of stuff. That was the steward's job. And what the steward was allowed to do, okay, he was given a certain amount of money each month or each week, however they decided to do it, to obtain everything that was needed for his master's house. If the master gave him $10,000 and he could buy everything that was needed for that household for $5,000, that steward got to put the rest of the money that he saved in his own pocket. That was allowed. Okay, that's the way that system worked. Okay, so the more shrewd the more cunning, the more careful this man, this steward was in the details of his business transactions, the more money he made. And the master of the house, the lord of that house, he never begrudged him this. There wasn't, because he knew that steward was a valuable asset. There wasn't anything more valuable than a good steward. Somebody that would make certain that everything you needed for that household was always there and at a savings to you. What I mean is that steward wasn't always coming back saying, Master, we need more money. You didn't give me enough. I'm going to need more money, more money, more money. No, a good steward, was always finding the best way to do things by cutting costs wherever he could. Now, what happened, this fella here, he got in a place where he obviously had overstretched himself. We don't have the details of what exactly he did, but he went to these men that were indebted to his Lord, and he said, how much do you owe my master? And they'd say, well, we owe $100. And that steward, he knew they really only owed his master $50. That other $50 would have gone in his pocket. And so what he would do, he would say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a bargain for 50 instead of 100. Just give 50 and we'll call it even. okay, do we have a deal? And they said, well, yeah, that's a deal, man. Boy, I'm getting this thing at half price. How could I say no? Well, they were not really getting it at half price, but, he knew what he was doing. But so he'd go to the next fellow, how much do you owe my master? And they'd say, I owe him $200. Well, he knew they only really owed his master $100. The other $100 was his own, would have been his own. And he said, I'll tell you what, let's do. You write a check for $100 and we'll call it even. Even, yeah, that's a good deal, man. This is a good fella here. I like dealing with him. And Jesus said, that guy, he had something right, and you need to get that lesson. Okay, well, what did he have right? Real simple, he denied self-profit for the profit of his master. He denied self-profit for the profit of his master. He had, because think about it, if he had demanded all that was owed so that he could get his cut, his master would have lost out on the deal. You know, he would have either had to wait or wouldn't have got paid at all. His master would have come up on the short end. And so Jesus said, I want you to learn something from that. And that is, whatever you have to do in your spiritual life, whatever you have to do in your temporal life, dealing with material matters, whatever you can eliminate that is for self-profit, for self-advantage, for self-advancement, if you can eliminate those things for the benefit of your master, in the long run, your reward will be greater. And by the way, every one of these stories, every one of these examples we're going to be looking at this morning, the principle's the same. Dealing with these financial matters, the principle is the same in every one of them. And that is, your actions today determine your benefit or your loss tomorrow. Okay? If there's any place that Christians fall down on the job, it's by being influenced by this worldly attitude that says, what is the return on my investment now? Got to have it now. Listen, if you would take every one of those dollars, well, I'm just using dollars. I know here it's dinars, and Philippines it's pesos, and you got rupees in India, but I use dollars for the examples, okay? All right. But if you would take every one of those dollars and put it in a CD in a bank where you couldn't touch it for a number of years, you would and do that and put it in a bank instead of buying something like a lottery ticket, you know, you can't win that lottery thing. I hope you understand that. That lottery, any lottery you get sucked into, it's not designed to let you win. But this world says, hey, you can walk in there tomorrow and claim your $50. You can walk in there tomorrow and claim your $500 prize. You can walk in there tomorrow and be the grand prize winner. Yeah, maybe one person out of 75 million might do that, but it probably won't be you. Hey, friends, think about it. You know, if they're giving away $10 million this week, you know what that means. That means at least $40 million lost a dollar. But they're just looking at the short term. You know, another example, a fellow says, I'm going to cheat my boss. I'm going to lay around on the job. I'm just going to loaf around, drag this thing out, get an extra 2 hours of overtime today for doing nothing, and I'll do the same thing tomorrow and the next day. Yeah, and guess what? 5 months from now, your boss goes out of business because you broke the company. You and your friends doing the same thing. And then what do you got? It's this whole mentality that says, how much can I get in my pocket today? And it's not taking the long view. Spiritually, it's the same thing. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? The Lord says, hey, how about you cut out your part so that I can be sure and get my part? And in the long run, you're going to benefit. In the long run, it will be to your advantage. All right, now this steward, number one, he pleased his master by looking out for the master's interests and not his own. But at the same time, you know what he did? He pleased his fellow men with whom he was dealing. But let's think about something here for a minute. We want to win souls to Jesus Christ. I trust we do. We want to influence people with the gospel. We want to draw men into a Bible-believing church where they can follow on to know the Lord. I hope so. I hope our motivation is to reach others. And you know, everyone out there in that world, they've got one thing in common, and that is they're selfish. They're selfish. So do you know what the best way to find what the best way is to find favor with a selfish man? Let him be selfish. Deny yourself. Serve him. Care for him. Minister to him. Do what's profitable for him, even though it might not be profitable for you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, why don't you suffer wrong? Why don't you take wrong? Why don't you take the short end of the deal every now and then? Why aren't you willing to be defrauded of your neighbor? Why don't you let him take your cloak and then offer him your coat too? Why don't you let him drag you a mile out of the way and then offer to go a second mile with him? He said, by so doing, you will win the affection of those that have any heart at all. You say, well, if I live that way, they'll just abuse me. They're going to take advantage of me. Yeah, a lot of them will. A lot of them will. But those that have any conscience at all, that treatment, your treatment of them, that's going to appeal to them more than anything. I mean, listen, for example, what makes you love the Lord Jesus Christ? We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he laid down his life for us. We love him because he gave his all for us. And we say, why, somebody that cares that much for me, somebody that would put my interests ahead of his interest, I want to find out more about that person. I want to get to know that person. And, you know, this whole world is designed to make a buck here and make a buck there. And, you know, we get living that way. And then somebody comes along in this world and their manner of living is to give. And you ask that person, well, why don't you have that big house like everybody else? Well, because I gave. Well, why don't you have a new car? Well, I gave. Well, why are you eating leftovers? Well, I gave. there's something different about that guy. Something different about that guy. All right, and then there's a second thing here that we see that's commendable about this steward here. And that's the fact that he had plenty of money at his disposal. Plenty of money. He had a lord over him that was a wealthy man who hired this steward and gave him money to go out and buy whatever was needed for the household. And if he needed more money, all he had to do was go to the master of the house and say, we need a little more money. And it would be there. And glory to God, we've got a master like that in heaven, don't we? He's rich. He's wealthy. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If we have a lack, all we got to do is ask. And he said he would meet that need. But Jesus said, wait a minute, there's something commendable about this man. If he could buy it for $5, he didn't buy it for 10 just because he had the 10. Okay, if he had the money to buy a brand new four-door air-conditioned car with a radio and a GPS and all the fancy stuff, if he could buy it for $12,000, or he had an option to buy it for $10,000, well, you know what he did? He bought the one for $10,000. Not because he was a tightwad, a Cory Put, right? But because he was a good steward and of the Lord's money. Amen. If he could buy vegetables 25% cheaper at a grocery store where the floor didn't shine quite as brightly as it did in the other store, you know what he did? He went to the store where the floor was a little bit dirty, and he didn't waste his master's money, even though he had the money to waste. But, you know, we live in a society that says, you've got the money, and I see this all around me every day. All these young guys come in where I work, and all of a sudden they got money like they never saw before, and they're buying the best cars, and, you know, that's the mentality. You got the money. You got enough money to do whatever you want with it. What difference does it make what you do with it? You know, they're not saving any of it. In fact, they're trying to borrow from me because they know I got money. Because they spent all theirs. Well, so what difference does it make what you do with it? Well, it might not make any difference, but I'm showing you here that the Lord commends thrift. He commends good stewardship. He commends making proper use of what he's given us. God is not poor. God's not a tightwad. God will give us everything we need, but you know what? A lot of times we spend what God is giving us, and we're spending it in a way that's not sinful, but it's just that it's a way that's not the best. Okay? This steward, you know what he did? He put his master's interests first, even if it meant doing without some of the things that he was interested in. Amen? Now, I could stand up here all day, and we could just go right down the list. We could talk about clothes and food and all this kind of stuff, but the truth of the matter is, a lot of us have had so much for so long that we're just careless about how we spend our money because we know we've got a little more to spend. We know we can go put that little plastic card in the ATM machine and get more anytime we want to. and we know when this is gone, there'll be some more coming in. And God always provides. And yes, he does. But Jesus commended this steward for being a good, shrewd businessman and for not paying $2 for anything he could get for $1 and for never paying $50 for anything he could get for $40. So listen, what we need to do is we need to develop this mentality that waste is wrong even if I can afford to waste it. That's a good steward there, and the Lord commended him. And then there's a second lesson. Second principle in verse number 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know what people tell pastors all the time? Well, pastor, if I had more money, I'd give to the Lord. If I was making a good living, if I had a steady income, if God would just bless me with a lot of money, I'd really give to God. I'd give him a lot of money. Well, you know what Jesus said here in the verse we just read? He said, no, you wouldn't. You're lying. If you won't give him 100 fills out of 1 dinar, you're not going to give him 10 dinars out of 100. If you don't give him 10 dinars out of 100, you're sure not going to give him 100 out of 1,000. If you don't give him 1,000 out of 10,000, you're sure not. You wouldn't even bother to give him 2 coins to rub together if you won the $1 million lottery. Jesus said, it's not what you give that counts. It's what you are. It's not the amount that you give. It's what you are. You give because you love God. And that shows that you're a giving person that loves the Lord. And if you don't give, that shows you don't care and you don't love the Lord. And the term here later in the passage is covetous. That's a person that says, I want it all for myself. Okay? I mean, we say, if I had a lot of money, I'd give away a lot of money. Well, wait a minute. All you've got is a dinar, and you're clinging to that 100-fill coin. You've got your tight little fist wrapped around a coin. Don't tell me that a man who won't let go of a coin is going to let go of 1,000 dinar. I don't believe that. I believe if a fella is clinging to that ruba, he's going to cling to that much tighter to a 20 KD note. Jesus said it's a principle. There's a principle that applies here. It doesn't just apply to money either, by the way. It applies to the way you work. It applies to the way you clean house. It applies to the way you study your Bible. It applies to the way you pray. Jesus said, I'm not concerned with the size or the quantity or the scope or the volume of what you do. I'm concerned with the quality and the character of what you do. Amen. I mean, listen, if you don't faithfully minister God's word to that one saved man that God has given to you to minister to, don't tell me that you would be faithful as a pastor of a church. You would not be. It's a sure thing. It's a principle. You wouldn't be faithful. If you're not faithful stocking that one shelf in a grocery store, don't tell me that you'd be a good manager of that store, because you wouldn't be. I tell you, I had to learn this lesson when I was a kid. If my dad told me to cut the grass, he expected me to push that mower in straight lines. He expected me to get all the edges and give it my best effort. And if he wasn't satisfied, he didn't pat me on the back and say, well, son, you did the best you could, because he knew that wasn't true. I didn't do the best I could. No, he'd say, look at the places you missed. Look at how you cut those corners. Look over here. You burned the grass with the blade. He told me to go out and shovel snow in the wintertime off of the sidewalk. He didn't mean some of the snow on parts of the sidewalk. He meant all of the snow on all of the sidewalks. If he told me to wash the car, that included the detail work. You say, well, what difference does it make? Because listen, if you won't do the simplest job right, you won't do any job right. It shows you're not right. You're not doing it right. And so, I thank God for a dad who didn't let me develop an attitude of, what difference does it make? I appreciate that. It might have been a frustrating thing at the time, but looking back, I do appreciate that. And you know why? Because he was preparing me for life, and I thank God for it. There was a little boy, he came home from school one day, and he was all upset. He told his father, I don't want to do recess anymore. I don't want to go to recess anymore. His father said, why not? He said, the teacher told me I was doing jumping jacks wrong. What's the big deal about jumping jacks anyway? His father said, the big deal is, son, there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. And you just don't care about doing it right. That's the big deal. You need to care about doing things right. Now, a jumping jack at recess in the fourth grade, you say, what difference does that make? It's not the jumping jack. It's the heart attitude. It's the approach. It's the estimation. You say, what difference does one little verse in the Bible make? It's not that verse in the Bible. It's your heart. You say, what difference does one church service make? You know, if I lay home in bed and skip out and don't care. It's not the one church service, it's your heart. What difference does it make if I don't do a good job today? What difference does it make if I cheat the boss today? What difference does it make if I waste money today? It's not the incident, it's the heart condition. The Lord says here, I want to see how you do those little things. If you don't do the little things right, you won't do the big things right. Amen. Whatever you do is a manifestation of what you are. And we need to get that. It shows what kind of person you are. And, you know, I don't preach a lot around here on dress codes and that kind of stuff. But, you know, you really can tell a lot about a person by the way they dress. A person who doesn't care enough to wash their clothes, a person who doesn't care enough to keep them neat and tidy, a person who doesn't care enough to appear in such a way as to make someone listen to them when they witness and present the gospel, that's telling something about that individual, about that person. Listen, there's not a one of you who doesn't walk down the street and see somebody dressed like Jezebel and think in your mind, oh, I know what she is. Well, she might not be that way, but that action showed something from the heart. When you walk down the street and you see some guy who looks like he crawled out of the back end of a sewer somewhere, in your mind, see certain things register, and it's not the clothes. For example, that woman is not loose and immoral because of the way she dresses. The way she dresses shows that she is loose and immoral. you got to look at it the right way. Some of these men you see today, men in quotation marks, sometimes I'm tempted to ask them, does your mama know you've been in her jewelry box? I can't get used to those men that like to wear earrings and stuff. Makes me wonder. It really does. Why are you trying to look like a woman? I can't help but believe there's a certain tendency in your heart when you want to look like your girlfriend. These guys now, they got their ponytails and earrings, and the latest thing is these man buns. Have you seen those? Men putting their hair in a bun in the back. Yeah. That's a woman. Women do that. I think they're trying to attract attention to themselves. I don't know why else they do it. But then when you do give them your attention, you're looking at them. You say, what are you looking at? you can't win. But hey, what I'm trying to say is, and we could just go off on any area we wanted to, we need to learn to pay attention to how we do even the least little thing. Because God is paying attention. Especially those of you raising children. If you got a boy and, man, he just likes to eat like a pig and leaves a mess every time he does for you to clean up, you got to teach that boy how to eat right. Say, why? What difference does it make? Makes a big difference. He might get a decent job one day and have to go out with some guy on a business deal to eat lunch. And he'll lose 6 months' wages because that client was offended by the way he ate. It could be. So those little things matter. Jesus says, I'm watching the little things. So, you know, brother, this thing about money here, I don't have much money to give God. Okay, you want me to sound real charismatic on you now? I'll go ahead and say it. If you don't give him a little, you'll never have a lot. Okay? If he can't trust you with minimum wage, he's not going to give you any more than that, than what he can trust you with. You say, well, what about those wicked men taking all this money? Well, the Lord's talking to God's people. Okay? And he says, I'm trying to teach you something about trust, about stewardship, about faithfulness. And if you're not faithful with $1, you're not going to be faithful with 10 or 100 or 1,000. Amen. In my thinking, anyone that has reached the top of any profession, that's someone that has something they could teach me, saved or unsaved. If they have reached the top, I want to know how they do it. I'll give you one example of how a man got to the top of his profession. Jerry Mark Bright is an unsaved Jew from Chicago, and he became the outstanding football referee in the National Football League. He was absolutely at the top of his profession for 10 to 15 years. So I want to know, you know, what makes this guy so as good as he is? How'd he get so good? Well, this man had a teacher in his training school when they learned the rules and the regulations of football. And every week for 23 years, he would call that man on the telephone, and he would spend 2 hours, that man drilling him and quizzing him on the intricate details about football. He said there were rules that never came into play except for once every 2 or 3 years. But he said, when that play did come in play, I had to be ready to handle it. He talked about the hours of study and the hours of labor. But the thing that impressed me most about his story, he had gotten his first opportunity to referee a football game, a big high school football game in Chicago, Illinois. And his dream, his lifelong ambition, was to referee in the Big Ten football conference. And he got a chance to do this high school football game. And the day of that game, a blizzard struck Chicago. Several inches of snow fell. But they went out to have this game. And because of the snow, you couldn't see any of the lines out there on the field. Okay, there wasn't all you could see was like a blanket of white snow out there. And maybe you could see 4 red stakes where the corners were, marking the goal lines. That's all there was. Anyway, he said the players and the coaches, they were there, but there wasn't one single person in the stands to watch the game. Not one person. They had to have 6 officials, and only 3 of them even showed up. He said he went out there to that game, and he said, It's my job to referee this game to the best of my ability. He said he ran, he dove into pileups, he went and dove to try and find lines on the field. He said he worked that day just as hard as if there had been 50,000 people there and it had been on national TV, because he said it was right that I do that. It's my job to do it that way. And he said he got home, and the next night the telephone rang. And the man on the phone said, "I'm the director of officiating for the Big Ten Conference. I was in the press box at that high school football game yesterday. I was the only one there. The first opening we have is yours if you want it." He said, "Any man who would do a job like you did yesterday when it didn't matter is the kind of man I want to do a job when it does matter." Amen. And you know what God is doing? He's looking to see how you mow the grass. He's looking to see how you wash the dishes. Why? What's the big deal about the grass? What's the big deal about the dishes? It all manifests the condition of the heart. It manifests your attitude. The Bible said that Jesus stood at the back of a church and watched what they dropped in the collection. And when a woman went by and dropped in 2 little coins, he said, "Fellas, that's the biggest offering we've ever had in this church right there, because she gave everything she had." That's what the Lord's looking for. Then he says in verse number 12, Luke 16:12, And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know, so many of these guys, they get saved and they say, I've been called to preach. And the first thing they do is look for a way to get in with the deacon board and start tearing the church up so that they can be the pastor. I've been called to preach, and they want to go off to school and get them a piece of paper so that they can step right into a pulpit and start running a church. That's what's done. But you know how I ended up being the pastor here? God watched me for 7 years to see if I'd serve him faithfully when it was another man's ministry. He watched to see how much care I would give to making things run smoothly and taking some of the burden off the pastor and filling in with the preaching when the pastor was traveling and teaching Bible studies on different days of the week for those people that couldn't come on Fridays. And God helping me, I just made myself available for whatever job I was asked to do. Didn't matter what it was. I was in church whenever the doors were open. I took advantage of every opportunity to learn more Bible, to learn how to preach and teach that Bible. Amen. So, you know what the Lord did? When the pastor felt that he needed to move his family out of Kuwait for his wife's health needs, he said he felt bad having to leave the church like that, but he said he knew the church would be okay, because there was one here that showed that he cared for the people, cared for the ministry here. And I'm not going to lie to you, I was a bit reluctant. Some of you might remember that. Because I didn't think myself qualified to be a pastor or even a deacon. But I guess that's what God was looking for. That was 16 years ago now that I was ordained as the pastor of this church. And God helping me, I still care for the people of this church, and I still hope to make a difference in this community. And you know something? You just got to start out doing whatever you can do to help. And when you show God that you care and that you want to do your best work, no matter how small the job may seem, He'll give you an opportunity to do more, and then some more, and then some more. But hey, don't get this idea that you're just going to jump in with both feet. Okay? The Bible said if you take a novice and you put him in that place of authority, you're going to ruin him and everyone that's under him. Let's find out if this guy is faithful. Lay hands suddenly on no man, the Bible says. Let's see how he handles a little bit of responsibility first. Let's see how he does with a little job. Let's see how he does with a little bit of authority. Well, some of God's people, they sit around and say, boy, if I could just be the preacher, if I could just do this, if I could just do that. If you can't do what God's given you to do today, you'll never do anything else. Amen. He said, if you're not doing right in that which is another man's, I'm sure not going to give you your own. Bible said, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? God said, your wife, your children, if you're not leading them properly, I'm not going to give you my bride and my children. See, so it does count. Those little things count. See, what the Lord wants to teach us from this passage of Scripture is, everything we do is important. There's nothing that is not spiritual either, by the way. Now, back there in the book of Acts, for example, they were having problems because the women were complaining about which table was getting served first at the potluck. There arose a disputing among them because of that. And they said, you know what we need? We need some men that will be in charge of serving tables at the church dinner. And they said, let's look out some men full of the Holy Ghost. See, They felt like waiting on tables at a church dinner was something that required a spirit-filled man. It was that important. It was important. Everything we do shows God what we are, shows God the extent to which His Word has influenced our lives, shows God the extent to which we are led and controlled by His Holy Spirit. And it does matter. It does matter. The way that Alan fixes that light fixture, the way Edgar comes prepared to lead the service, the way James and his family set up the church and get things prepared for the services, the way Lorna comes ready with something to teach those kids. Whatever it is that you do, the way you do it shows what you are. Those things are all important. They manifest what you've got inside. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Amen. Those children of Israel, what's the big deal about walking through a desert? Well, if they didn't do it right, guess what? They didn't get into the promised land. Isn't that something? Everything we do, God is weighing our actions in the balance. And then he says in verse 13, and we'll be talking about this verse again next time, but he says, no servant. First of all, you are a servant. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we are bought with a price. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you were servants of sin, but now you're free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't run your own life. You don't do what you want to do. You serve somebody. The Lord wants to see how well you serve who you serve. He said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there is not just money, but it's all material things. Your love for material things will destroy your love for God. And your love for God will destroy your love for material things. It's not my opinion. That's what the Lord Jesus said. It can't be both ways. It can't be. All right, so you see there in your notes, money, the right way, you gain money by work to provide for your household. You gain money by work to provide for God's work. And then money the wrong way. Your household is neglected for pursuit of money. God's work is neglected for pursuit of money. Now, there's nothing wrong with pursuing money. It is necessary. But what is the motive? What's the object? To get money for me, or is the object to get money for God and others? It's really just that simple. Think of all the time we would have to serve God if we worked till we had what we needed and then gave the rest of that time to the Lord. Or suppose you went ahead and worked far beyond what you needed so that you could give the rest of that to the Lord. The work of the gospel is hindered, not by the lack of those to respond. I mean, Jesus said the fields are white to harvest. No, the work is hindered by those who are busy with their own little endeavors and don't have time for the things of God. He was an old man tottering to the grave. After a class session in Ohio he was visiting, he arose and said, I'm an old man, but the greatest work I have ever done was to teach a Sunday school class. I arrived in a new town and joined a church there. And I asked the pastor if I could teach a Sunday school class. He said, if I wanted a class, I'd have to go out and get one. I went out and found four boys playing marbles in the street. I asked them to be my Sunday school class, and they consented. I had the greatest time of my life with them. I stayed with them, and they stayed with me. They write me every year on my birthday. Who were they? The old man went on to tell his story. He said, a few years have passed, but there are three of those marble-playing boys I can tell you about. One is Charles Conroy, a missionary to India. One became secretary to the President of the United States. One was Warren G. Harding, who became the United States President. Now, the old man's name is lost to history. Who he was, the teacher of that Ohio class where the story was told, didn't know. But God knows. And the results of his teaching those four boys made an unforgettable mark in time and eternity. So what I'm saying is, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not the size of your gift. It's not the scope of your labor. It's the quality. It's the quality. So God help us to be diligent and faithful in the least matters, doing those things for Christ's sake. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for laying down these important principles for us. Help us, Lord, to be thinking about these things the next time we're sweeping the floor or washing dishes or doing anything that might not seem that important, but help us to remember that you're watching us and you're checking our hearts every single day, and how we do the little things before you'll push us up to something bigger. Trust us with those things. Lord, we want to be trustworthy. We want you to trust us and to be able to count on us to do your work here. And so we pray you'd continue to build us up and help us to be what we ought to be. And we thank you for giving us your word that we might be built up on those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.